We will be back in Mark chapter 10 today. So if you're not already there, please do turn. Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at a small section of scripture. It's just four verses. It's one paragraph. But boy, is it a powerful thought. It drives home a theme that should drive us to our knees. And what is that theme? Well, that theme is actually found all throughout Scripture. It's peppered in the Word. And this theme is actually one of the seven deadly sins in the book of Proverbs. It is found throughout the Gospels and in the portion of the Gospel of Mark that we're studying now. It may be one of the top two dominant issues that the disciples struggle with. Can you guess what it is? All right, so before I tell you, let's see if you can figure it out. Go to the end of verse 14. Jesus says about children, don't hinder them, don't keep them from coming to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. There is the thrust of the passage. The whole thing centers on that. For to such, to children like people, belongs the kingdom of God. What is the theme of this passage this morning? It is all about pride. The Bible says a whole lot about pride. It's an issue that we all struggle with. Some of us struggle with it probably a lot more. Others maybe not as much. But I don't think any of us is completely free from the problem that the 12 here are obviously struggling with. I want you to search your soul this morning, to be honest with yourself, not to think of that other person, right? Because that's easy to do. Thinking of that other person or those other people who have maybe wronged you with their pride, or who just, you know, they're at work and it's just constantly out of their mouth and they don't see it. They don't even recognize what the problem is. Don't focus on others this morning. Think about yourself. Search your soul. Be honest. For what we're going to see this morning will hopefully help us a lot. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 5, we read this. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. All throughout the Bible, same theme. In fact, you see it right here in these three or so chapters that the disciples and Jesus, as they go back and forth, pride brings people low. Those who are humble, God honors. Quick illustration. A guy that I know decently visited the college that I used to teach at a number of years ago. He had just been selected to be the president of a small seminary. And he did not tell me this, but he told one of my good friends this. He was describing the seminary and the church with the seminary, and he was talking about himself and the pastor and the evangelist, a well-known evangelist who was out of the church at that time. And he referred to himself and the other two as the mighty triumvirate. And he wasn't kidding. That's the problem. I mean, you might joke about that, mighty triumvirate or something. But he wasn't kidding. He was really serious. Mighty triumvirate? I don't think we're to be viewing ourselves as mighty. fact, the scripture's just going to constantly hit us with the exact opposite. Okay? Those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Fostering an attitude of insignificance is what this passage is all about. And by the way, that person who referred to himself and the other two as the mighty triumvirate, things did not go well. When in Proverbs it says, one's pride will bring him low, that is exactly what happened. The three men ended up arguing, the evangelist left, the church ended up being millions and millions of dollars in debt because of building. The pastor left, actually had to resign in very humble circumstances. The man that I'm talking about, he basically was ousted, and it did not go well for the, quote, mighty triumvirate. Jesus says this in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So it might make us a little bit sick in the stomach to hear Christians brag about themselves, but if we're honest, we all probably see some of that same thing within our own hearts. Maybe it's hidden better, maybe it's more subtle. But the passage that we're about to read this morning is going to encourage us to seek humility. And the main thing that this text is telling us is to foster an attitude of insignificance. Foster an attitude of insignificance. We are not all important. We are not high and mighty. The one who is the one we serve. We are not that way. Let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Our Father, would you reveal the depths of your word to us this morning? It is easy to read over a passage like this and miss the point, or even to skip it altogether. But Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to avoid that pitfall. May we instead understand the problem that the disciples had, and help us to identify it in our own hearts as it is there probably in a greater or a lesser degree. And may we honestly recognize and repent of this issue. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Fostering an attitude of insignificance. It's what this text is going to be about. Fostering an attitude. How do you foster an attitude? You can't do it in the power of your own flesh. You do it through the power of the Spirit, using the mighty anvil of God's Word. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you this morning through this passage, might I encourage you to find a book that talks about pride, or get a concordance and look up passages on pride. If you want an easy route, just go online and type in Bible passages on pride, and there are a number of different sources that'll just give you tons of verses on that. But memorize them, read them, maybe print it out, and just keep reading through the list and looking it over. And watch God help you through the power of His Word to foster an attitude of insignificance. This isn't a woe is me, or it's not a false humility that we're aiming for. You know, well, I'll just constantly talk about myself as if I'm unimportant. That's not it. No, it's a true heart change that Christ is after in the disciples and in us. So we need to foster an attitude of significance. Now, why were the disciples struggling this, and why might we be struggling with this as well? For two reasons. First of all, because in verses 13 and 14, our minds are filled with visions of self-importance. Our minds are filled with it. We think of ourselves as important. Sometimes we maybe even get to the point where we're almost the center of the universe in our own little world. I don't know that we realize always that we see ourselves quite like others do, and certainly not the way Christ does. Let's paint the picture of this passage. Let's reread verse 13. They were bringing children to him that he might not touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." Where are they? Okay, it's either in Judea or the region beyond the Jordan. Okay, and I am pretty sure, based on context, that they are still not in what would today be Israel, but what would today be the country of Jordan, not very far from Syria. They are on the opposite side of the Jordan River. If you look at verse 17, which is not part of our passage, you can see this. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher," and so forth. As he was setting out on his journey, where is Jesus going to? He is headed toward Jerusalem, and he is about to be crucified. We are not but maybe a month before the crucifixion, perhaps even less at this point. So when it says he's setting out on his journey, he is leaving from somewhere and going to Jerusalem. Look at verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now I can almost guarantee you what road that is. That's the road that Jesus is referring to in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is the road that connects Jericho to Jerusalem. I've seen that road. It's not the road that people take today. It's actually across a really deep ravine from the road that today connects Jericho with Jerusalem. But you can see it if you just go up on a little hill and look down. There's this small meandering road. It was a dangerous road in Jesus' day, not primarily because of the precipitous cliffs that were there, but it was dangerous because of the brigands that were there. So if Jesus is taking that road up to Jerusalem after our passage, then he must be coming from somewhere, probably on the other side of the Jordan. So Jesus is in, most likely, a village. Would you paint the picture in your mind? He's in a village, and he's working with people. He's teaching. He might be doing some healing. And what happens? Parents would like for their children to be blessed by the master teacher, the rabbi. This is not uncommon. It's actually still happening in Jewish circles today. Okay, and sometimes you might pay the rabbi a little bit of money to bless your child. But back in Jesus' day, it's even more common. It's more normal then. Okay, so they want Jesus to bless their children. And they're coming from maybe a village of a few hundred. Picture some stone buildings. Okay, picture dusty roads. Jesus as a teacher may be sitting, because they often do sit when rabbis, teachers sit when they're in the ancient world. And so I can picture Jesus sitting, the disciples perhaps around him. Maybe they're on a little bit of a grassy spot. Maybe they're on a road. Perhaps Jesus has a stool. And the crowds are around, and there are parents on the periphery with their children. Maybe Jesus has just finished teaching, and the parents now sense an opportunity to bring the children in. And what happens? Well, the disciples tell the parents in a harsh way, Jesus doesn't have time for your kids. Go away. Leave him alone. What are the disciples thinking? What's in their minds? In their minds, they are thinking that to spend time with a child is a waste. In their minds, they're thinking he ought to spend more time teaching us. How much time has Jesus already spent teaching them? He's been teaching them for years, and they're not getting the lesson. What lesson should they be getting? In my Bible, I don't even have to turn a page to get back to the lesson that Jesus has already taught them, but they have missed. If you need to turn, go ahead. It's in Mark chapter 9, one chapter back, starting in verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. The first will be last and will be servants. And what does he do? Verse 36, this just happened not long ago in the life of Jesus and the disciples. He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And here, just maybe weeks later, possibly not even more than a week later, here are the disciples telling kids, get away. Telling the parents, don't bother the teacher. He's busy doing important things. Look at verse 38. Talk about missing lessons. John said to him, John is talking, now we're in a different, I know it's just one verse later, but it's a new episode. John talks to Jesus and he says, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Jesus said, don't stop him and so forth. What's the lesson that we learned in that text that the disciples didn't really learn? It is that the disciples viewed themselves as very significant. They viewed themselves as elite, and they thought of their group of 12 as exclusive. If you're not part of us, well then, you shouldn't even be attempting to cast out a demon because, you know, we're the ones that wield the power. We're the ones that know Jesus. We're the bigwigs. We are the important people. All right, so here's a lesson directly about children not long ago, then another lesson about exclusivism and elitism, and now we return to our text, and it's as if Jesus didn't even... They want Jesus to teach them more and not waste time with the children, and yet they're not even progressing in the past lessons that he's given them. Why should he teach them more? Obviously, it's important that they learn, but he'll teach them by means of illustration. So again, verse 13, they're bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Our minds are filled with visions of self-importance. In the ancient world, children were not important. They literally weren't. I know you think, well, you know, they're not as important. No, I mean, it's not as important. In the ancient world, in the Oriental societies, children really didn't matter. Now, they mattered to the parents, and the parents loved them and cared for them. But to talk and interact with a child, to listen to a child, to have a child ever talk when adults were there, I mean, it just, mm-mm. I mean, we still see this a little bit maybe in our culture. You know, sometimes you hear the statement or the phrase, children should be seen and not heard. Depends on what the people mean by that. Sometimes the children are too boisterous and, you know, somebody might say that. But I've been around, I've been in circles, it's been quite a few years, but where they really meant that. I mean, it wasn't just where the children are being a little bit loud. Like the children should never speak. Adults, if you've got parents, children just shouldn't talk. I think that's the same attitude here. And Jesus is angry with this attitude. He's angry with the pride of the disciples. And in verse 14, when Jesus saw it, it says he was indignant. He was angry. The word angry or indignant means, as James Edwards says, to vent oneself in expressed displeasure. Jesus was angry with the disciples, and he vented that anger by rebuking them. Why was he so angry? It's because the disciples weren't getting the picture. They didn't get the lesson. They weren't fostering an attitude of insignificance. So why should we listen to Jesus and not follow the example of the disciples? There are two reasons. First, as we've already seen, because our minds are filled with visions of self-importance. And second, because our minds should be filled with visions of humility and dependence. And this is Jesus' main point. Reading on in verse 14, he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." I don't think this passage can prove that little children, if they die, are going to go to heaven. Now, there are some who interpret this text that way. I wish I could, and I do actually think that little children who die are going to heaven. So I don't think that, I do believe in the age of accountability, but I don't really think, and there are some good people who do think that, but I don't think that's the point of this passage. In fact, in context, it really isn't the point. And even the wording, "for to such belongs," I don't even think Jesus is saying that children are going to go to heaven, or all children, or even some children are going to heaven. He says, "for to such ones," for to people who are like children, adults who are like children, that is, humble and dependent, people like that are the ones who, verse 15, are going to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 15, "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." If they are not like a child, recognizing their sin and humbly saying, Lord, I am a sinner and I have no hope apart from the cross and grace. Forgive me of my sin and save me from myself. If a person does not recognize that and humbly submit to Christ and be saved, if they are not like a child in humility and dependence at that point, then they're not truly saved. That's the point of the text. I just don't think it's saying that little children are going to go to heaven if they die, although I do believe that. I also don't think that this is in any way teaching infant baptism, okay? I mean, it's just not here. I realize there are some books that say that, but it's a foreign idea completely to this passage. So, what does it mean that we should be like children? Verse 14, for to such ones, to people who are like children, belongs the kingdom of God. Down again in verse 15, like a child. Okay, if we're like children, if we're such ones, to those kinds of people who are like children belong the kingdom of God. What is a child? Okay, well, what's the Greek word here for children? The exact same word is used in Mark chapter 5 to describe Jairus' daughter. And how old is Jairus' daughter? She is 12. Okay, so this word is used to describe little children, infants even, all the way up to 12-year-olds. In Jewish society, when a man or a woman turned 13, they were then adults. I think I've said this before, just very briefly. Don't shortchange your children by treating them once they're 13 like they were when they were 7. I mean, in our family, I do a major event with just that one child. Okay, when they turn 13, I take them somewhere, we do a big event. 13-year-olds are adults. They're adults in scriptural terms. They are adults. We do maybe a disservice to our young people when we say, oh, they're just teenagers and they don't really need to be responsible until they hit about 20. That is not a biblical idea, okay? I mean, they should be responsible once they are 13, and we should be training them already before 13, but teaching them once they hit 13 to start making decisions. Now, obviously, we have a lot of say in the decisions they make, but growing them and teaching them. Folks, we're talking about children. Not 13 or above. We're talking about 12 and under. We should be like them. You and I should be like them. So what are they like? Would you leave a 7 and a 9-year-old at home by themselves while you went to the grocery store? Oh, probably not. Maybe you would. Depends. I don't know. We probably wouldn't have, but maybe you would. Well, would you leave them at home by themselves for a week while you and your wife went on vacation, or you and your husband went on vacation? I don't think so. Okay. Would you teach an 8-year-old how to balance the checkbook and to run the finances of your home? I mean, that just sounds absurd. They're not ready for that. Right. They're not ready for that. They are still children. They are still dependent upon their parents. They aren't independent, self-dependent, so capable yet. I don't know that any of us is really that capable anyway. But they're certainly not capable of those things yet. And this is what Jesus is driving home. This is what Mark intends to communicate here. Are we like children? Kingdom Christians, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Kingdom Christians should view themselves like children. Are you humble? Are you dependent upon God? Jesus loves the weak people of society, the poor people, the brokenhearted, the little people. He loves children, just like a missionary pastor and his wife did 2 years ago in Central Asia. There was a missionary pastor and his wife, very poor, barely making it, serving the Lord in Central Asia. So we're talking about the Muslim republics. Okay. And there was a little boy whose name is Mikhail. It's a Russian name, but Mikhail, who was 1 year old, and he was literally starving to death. His mother was an alcoholic, and his mother is kind of in an endless cycle of men. Okay, so here she has this little one-year-old boy, and this one-year-old boy is so emaciated that he's about to die. And the mother admitted to this missionary couple that she had thoughts of just going up onto a roof or a balcony and just throwing him over. She did not love her son at all. And so this missionary couple, I mean, they can barely afford to live. They decide, okay, we need to adopt Mikhail. We need to bring him into our home and feed him and love him. And so they did. And so Eric Mock, who is one of the men who's been here and preached, Eric and Christy Mock, are just coming back, I believe, from Central Asia and Siberia right now. And they saw this little boy. Eric saw him when he was one, and they just saw him again now that he's three. And so I saw a picture of Eric with Mikhail, and Mikhail's eyes are all red. He's just, you know, gotten done crying very clearly in the picture. And Eric has a smile that's not kind of like your happy smile that you do when you're posing for a photograph. It's kind of a smile and a facial expression that, you know, says love and, you know, caring. And here this, they had had, because Eric and Christy were there, kind of like a church banquet. And so, you know, people had eaten and they were mostly done. And a lady who was not part of the church walked in. She was obviously hungry. She had the meal, and then she walked out. So she ate fairly quickly and walked out. And little Mikhail started, oh boy, here I better not start myself. Little Mikhail started weeping uncontrollably. And Eric went over to the pastor and said, you know, what's wrong? Why is he, what's happening? And the pastor just quietly told him, he said, that lady that came in that was so hungry, who doesn't look good, that's Mikhail's mother. And he knows it. He's three, but he knows it. And she constantly ignores him and won't even look at him. And he longs to be with her, but you know, she won't even pay any attention to him. That little boy, Mikhail, who nearly starved to death, whose mother doesn't love him, who really is completely dependent in an unusual way upon a family that's not even biologically his own. He is the type of person that Jesus loves, that Jesus says will be part of his kingdom, if they trust him, will be a part of his kingdom. Now, see yourself as that little boy. I mean, that's really what Jesus is doing here. Like the little child, dependent and humble, simple, constantly aware of the fact that Jesus is king and we are servants. We aren't bigwigs. See yourself like little Mikhail, because in God's eyes, you are not more important than he is. You are helpless and hopeless without God. And you may say, well, I'm rich and I can do whatever. You know, well, that may be true right now, but believe me, in God's eyes and in His economy, we are no more than little Mikhail, helpless and hopeless apart from God's grace. You are totally dependent upon God and totally dependent upon His love. But do we recognize that? Whether we realize it or not, that as that little boy was humble and is humble, so should we be. Now, how is pride expressed in our own lives? Do you judge others in your mind with a condescending spirit? Is this a regular habit? Do you look down on those who are poor with a sense of pride and superiority? Maybe it's a mentally handicapped person or somebody who's not well-dressed, maybe a little bit dirty, perhaps hasn't put deodorant on. Ugh. Do you look down on those who are obese? Do you look down upon those who are not as smart as you are? Maybe who aren't as in shape as you are, who aren't as pretty as you are, as wealthy as you are, as. Are we fostering an attitude of insignificance? That is, are we hearing the lesson of Jesus? Are we getting the message of the Bible and seeing ourselves the way that Jesus does, the way that God does? Let me remind you of James's words to Jewish Christians. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter wrote, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. We should foster an attitude of insignificance. Father, we pray, recognizing that we are not great and mighty. We acknowledge that. We know that we are nothing apart from the power of Your Word. We are nothing apart from the cross. Our identity is Your identity. We are Yours. We are children of Your kingdom. We are citizens who should be walking day in and out, morning and night, as simple, humble, dependent ones. Oh Lord, forgive us of pride. May the thought that we are not bigwigs, but that we are last ones, dawn upon us and eventually permeate our souls and our thinking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.